As we come to the pastor prayer this morning, let us pray that the Lord will look upon his churches today, and it'll be in the global way that the Lord, as we come to this season where Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, let us pray that God would make a mighty move during this time to call sinners to himself. Let's pray for our family members who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be kind to look upon them and give them the new birth we've just sung about. Let's pray that God would look upon each and every one of us, that we would live more to the glory of God. As we turn to the preached word, which will be focused upon that, the challenge is given to the church in our day. So let us pray that God will look at each one of us, and may each one of you even bow before God now and ask as the prayer being done that, Lord, you will even work upon me. Let me be a different person after this service than I was when I came in, but my heart's more set upon Christ and to give glory to him. Let us seek our God in prayer. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we think of this time of the year. We come, O Lord God, for knowing that it's set on a date. We don't know the exact day that our Lord Savior was brought to the earth and when he was born. But Father, we know he was born. He came into the Virgin's womb, and he then come out the Son of God. He lived a complete life, and he lived that life perfectly so that he can become the very Savior of mankind. Here we are this morning before you, Lord Jesus Christ, you, the Heavenly Father, we are before you also. And knowing that in our hearts we are changed, we are a new people because we know that we have found the truth, or I should say the truth has found us by your mighty power that you've given us the understanding and to be able to see the blessed Savior and you, the Almighty God. So, Father, we pray in this season that there will not be just a focus upon giving of gifts. If we do, O God, let the kindness of Christ be in our hands as we give gifts. But no one, O God, let us be concerned about the greatest gift that has been given to the world, and that is your Son. So, Father, we ask that you would look to us this morning, that you would help us and guide us to set our minds upon Christ, that you will help us to look into this season and see more than what we do with our family gatherings, but that we will even think about those family members who know not Christ. And may you give us opportunity to speak the words of the gospel to so many. Give us the opportunity, O God, in our hearts and minds to be able to say, Lord, help us to help them that they may see Christ. And Father, we pray for all the churches around the world, true churches, O God, because we know the church is being attacked even in these days. There are countries, O God, where if the Christian stands, he will be put to death because of other false religion, man-made religions, and they will not allow Christianity to be preached upon their shores. So, Father, we pray for your people all around the world. We pray that in this time you may do great things, O God. You've told your church to take the word of God, take the gospel into the world, and your church has done this. So, Father, we don't know of any places, if it aren't, there are few that have not had the gospel set upon their shores. And so, Father, we pray, may it be that this Christmas day, as it is set out, it's the very day of Christ looking to him and he came into the world. May it be a delightful day to some. And may it be that, Father, even that you may cause hearts to be opened up and to see Christ. May the gift under the tree be a small thing, O God, in comparison to the gift that they have of a never-dying soul that will be now brought into the very kingdom of God and to live for you, with you, and for you forever. So, Father, to that end, I pray that you would help us as we would worship you today. Set your heart and mind on every single soul in this place. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon sinners. Have mercy upon us who know you and walk with you, O Lord. And let our minds be brought upon your word and to think through every facet of it, what we must do and how we must live to save a dying world. And Lord, we pray, help us to that end. And Father, as we turn to your word, help me to preach the word, O Father. But though the words are becoming out of my mouth, we pray that the power would come from the Holy Spirit united with the truth, that it would come into the hearts of each and every one of us. And Father, may we leave this place different than when we came in. So our Father, we look to you. We ask your mercy and your grace to us. And our Father, as we continue to worship, we thank you for your hand of might being upon us, keeping us through another week. And so as we worship, we truly come to you and give to you our tithes and our offerings. And we ask that you would bless them and use them for the furtherance of the gospel. Hear our prayer, O God, and answer it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we continue to worship our God, the men will come and assist us in the giving of our tithes and offerings.
For our New Testament scripture reading, let's turn together to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'll pick up the reading at verse 23. And you'll remember that Peter and John had been arrested for preaching the gospel, and then they had no real occasion to keep them, so they were released. But they were also commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. So we pick up the reading at verse 23 of chapter 4. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servants, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, before the preaching of God's word, let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 220. And here we plead for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word to us. Hymn number 220. Let's stand together as we sing.
Last Lord's Day, I began the ministry, which was entitled Challenges for the Church in Our Nation. And we can say it's the same challenge for the church in every nation, even around the world. Or we can even say the challenge for the church in our own homes or in our neighborhoods. But the challenges come from the very words that were given by the Lord Jesus Christ in his great commission when he told his disciples, go out and take the gospel into the world. And he preached that word of God. This morning, I want to continue on with that. I want to present more challenges for the church in our days. I reminded you of the promises of our society, problems of our society, and that we are closing off a year that has been hammered by COVID, looting, crime, political disaster, and also the attack upon the church. Now, many people don't see behind what's going on in our government as the attack upon the church. And I say this to give you a little bit of a hint of it. Here, our nation, there are people who want to cancel everything around. And they actually want to cancel this very nation and how it began, and said it began on a horrible footing. And so therefore, all those who have been in the very building of this nation, tear them down, destroy them. But you see, most people don't understand what's being done with that. What's being done with that is to go to be the basic and the most standard or Sebastian of this nation, and that is Christianity. This nation was built, and I'm not saying that every man that was in it had anything to do with it was a Christian, but it was built upon biblical principles. What they want us to destroy is that. That's what they're getting at. And we ought to see and understand that, that this is really what we're fighting for in these days. I've had my three message points in last Lord's Day's message. That is evangelism in our present society. Evangelism includes defending the faith. Evangelism includes living the faith. Stating that, the only answer for such a time as this is the gospel, dear people. Our society surely needs the gospel in these days. Therefore, let us take up the gospel challenge and take the gospel to the lost. To that end, let us take a fresh look at the mission of the church for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a task given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. You and I know that we won't do that with clever words and the way we may speak and all of that. It will be the truth of the gospel that's taken that will cause people to understand what sin is, what has happened to mankind, and what is the very plight that mankind has before him if he is not brought to Christ. Well, this morning, I will conclude my subject with more challenges for the church today. I begin with this. Proving that relevance of Christianity today. What we have as a challenge is to prove to the world that Christianity is relevant for today. It's not some passing religion that came about by some men who thought they had someone spoken to them, and therefore they can go out and they can say things and try to get people to now come to Christ and so on and so forth. And it is in the midst of a whole conglomeration of religion, so it really doesn't matter what you think and what you believe. No, we have to prove with our lives, and because we are Christian, the relevancy of Christianity for today. When we think of Christianity, we should think of the complete body of divinity that makes up the Christian faith. And one essential aspect of the Christian faith is the gospel of salvation, the good news to sinners. Last Lord's Day, we saw that the preaching of the gospel was the primary task of the early church. By its sinners were being saved. The Bible speaks of the gospel in ways that it sets it above every message given to man for peace and salvation. It bestows attributes to the gospel that is not found in any other promise made to mankind. And so we want to look at some of these things that we find opening up for us into the scriptures, how we should understand the gospel itself and the very plight that is on mankind and what God has given to us. Let's look at the gospel in a few ways. First of all, the worth of the gospel. What is it worth? What is it to it? What kind of commodity is it that will cause men and women to look at it and say, I should have that thing. I want that. Well, without Christ coming in, no one would want it. But let us see what the Bible says about the worth of the gospel. Remember when the gospel opened up and is told to man that a Savior will be coming. An angel told the shepherds about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said these words, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the peoples. Luke chapter 2 and 10. Isaiah the prophet says long years ago, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. He said, what is there? Anything that's worth or more pleasant or more greater than that? There's no other thing worth that. The worth of the gospel surpasses silver and gold and every commodity that we could bring. Whatever our lives can put together and however we may live and all that we may gain, there is nothing that fits this. The worth of the gospel surpasses that. And that's what Acts, Paul and John said, Peter and John said on the day of Pentecost to the lame man, and he asking for precious things. Give me a little bit of money that I may be able to live. I'm sitting here lame. What did they say? I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. See, this is what it is. It is the preciousness of it. The gospel is worth more than anything in the world. People are thinking today, if I had this or I had another thing, if I could look better, if I had this opportunity, oh, what chance I would have in life, how good my life would be. No, we tell them that will not make your life any better than it is right now. Rich men are going to their grave and wishing that they would have something else or learn something else, but no, they don't have it. Many men that walk in the streets right now today, if only had this, I'd be a better person. No, you need the gospel. And the first thing we find out is the worth of the gospel. It is the only thing that can do it. The gospel brings the sinner something worth more than all the riches of the world. And most better than everything, it keeps him from being plunged to the depths of hell. You see, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that there is a standard that must be lived by, and that standard is given to us by God, and there is something that you and I need to know, every single human being needs to know, that there is worth in the gospel. Oh, the life will be changed, not only for the glory of God, but for the good of the sinner also. Secondly, notice the uniqueness of the gospel. Many believe that if a man has a great kind, it has a general kindness of his life, he lives and does good things according to maybe man-made religion, he is just as good as a Christian. What makes you Christians to say you have something better than we have? I have religion. I have whatever it is I bow to and I pray to. And I have a certain standard of life, how I will live, and what I'm going to do, and how I will keep this. Oh, but his religion will get him nowhere. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 and notice how the Apostle Paul has now, years after giving the gospel and taking the gospel into the world, and how now he writes to the church at Galatia and he tells them what they must do. And he here pinpoint the very uniqueness of the gospel. You know these words, or you've probably read them over many times, but notice what he says here. He talks about who he is in his introduction, and then he gives the gospel, speaking of how the gospel is perverted by some. And he says in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You notice what he says there. Okay, you got a different gospel. Maybe there's some little things have been pressed in the gospel that you heard and you have heard from Jesus Christ. But you've put these other little few things in there that is not in the biblical gospel. And he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, there is something wrong here. There is not two gospels, three gospels, five gospels, whatever number you want to go up to. There's only one gospel. And if anybody come bring you something else, he is not bringing the gospel. Then the apostle goes on, but even if we or an angel, we meaning we apostles set up by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel in the world, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. He should be under the very judgment of God for preaching other than the gospel of Christ, which is given, because the gospel is unique. It is nothing that man takes and he likes a certain part of it, then he bring other little things and connect to it and make it more palatable to mankind. He says, no, that is not it. It is a unique word from Christ, and that's the only word we have. He says in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. Put under the judgment of God is what he's saying, dealt with by God and by God alone. And dear people, we need to see this and understand this. We ourselves need to know, what are we taking in the world as a gospel? Is it in a unique gospel that we have, a unique gospel that has gotten hold of us, and now we live in a different way? We're not marching to the same drummer as religion marched to. We march to the drum that has been given to us by the gospel itself. There are so many churches, shame to say it, and preachers that claim that they are preaching and teaching the true gospel, but they are far from the true gospel. There have been all kinds of things have rose up, and they have now taken what they call Christ's word into the very community. But yet they have put so much lies into it, no man can get saved by that. And so here we have said not only that there's a worth in the gospel, but there's a uniqueness in the gospel. And dear people, you and I need to keep that uniqueness. Not put anything on it that has not been put on it in Christ or in the scriptures, but keep that uniqueness. That means that you and I must continually go back to the scriptures and read it. Remember, this book written by Paul is probably about 25 or 30 years after Christ went to death. But here he's reminding the church what it must do. Stand strong. Don't let anything come into you that distorts the gospel of Christ. It is a unique message. And that unique message is the only message that saves sinners. Not try to make sinners feel good and tell them the kind of things that will make them happy. No, tell them the truth of the gospel. And what he says here, if that man adds anything to it, take anything away from him, and he go and he's the one preaching it, he is to be accursed. In other words, he's saying that man himself is going to be cast into hell because he has distorted the wonderful gospel, that unique gospel that was given to us by Christ himself. There's another challenge given to us, and that is the saving power of the gospel. We read and we hear what God has done. We read those in the scriptures, how they get changed minds and hearts that come from them. But do we show that? Do we understand that? And here Paul makes it clear that the gospel changes the sinner because of what it is and what it does. You see how important that is, people? If we got the wrong gospel, nothing's going to happen to the people who will be coming to take the gospel too. But that unique gospel has power in it. Roll back a few pages to Romans chapter 1 and notice what the apostle Paul says here. He talks about the gospel, what it is. He gives his introduction to the church and tells the church who he is in his letter and what the Lord has done and set him apart for what he would be as the apostle of the gospel. Then he says in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice what he says. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not one who now has been told to me, and actually I heard it, and Christ came and he saved me. I am not ashamed of it. You know why? Because there's power in the gospel. Not power in clever speaking. Not power in all the work men can do, not power in what he can do. Bring a person to emotions and hope that that person through some emotional movement will come to Christ. No, that's not power in that. The power is in the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he says, first to the Jews, which he, being a Jew, and then to the Greek. He says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Oh, people, we got to make sure what we take to people when we take the gospel is really the true gospel. And it is the very thing that God himself unites with. And God can be with every word and everything that's being said, and his power can be right there. Paul says it is the power of God. It is the thing, and in the word there, it is the dunamis. It destroys everything. It bursts it up. The gospel does that. And he says, why? Because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And here he's saying this gospel itself is power. It is the very thing that causes a change in men and women's heart. You know something, people, maybe we think to ourselves, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe I've talked to my loved ones. I've talked to those and said, to, you know, you need to come to Christ. You know, you have a better life and come to Christ. And maybe we have been so soothingly giving the gospel that we miss the very power that's in it. Sinners need to know you are unable to change yourself. And that's why, oh, you hear me say from this pulpit, we do not preach and tell people what you got to do, because you can't do anything. But the word of God says you must listen to the gospel. And if you hear what God says, and God himself in his gospel, it's going to come, and its power is going to be the thing that opens the person up. We cannot beg a person to come to Christ. We cannot swoon them and cause them to come to Christ. We must just give the gospel itself and let that gospel in all its power change a person. Oh, through all the years of being a pastor and preacher, I've seen many who look at and listen to the preaching of the word of God as if they have closing down, and I'm not going to let nothing you say get to me. Oh, I'm so glad that it's not me and my saying that's going to change anybody. It is the power of God that changes. A sinner can sit in the church and say he or she is not going to do nothing and not going to change whatsoever. But dear one sinner, I tell you, God himself will come, and he will come in power. But here Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. And we know what the gospel unfolds, all the truth of who Christ is and what he came to do, salvation, what it was, even in eternity past. And God, he's going to save those he call out to himself. We know what that is. But he says power comes when it's preached. And righteousness is revealed in it. And that is the very thing that brings a person from one faith to another. That is the gospel. But people, there's a challenge also given to us. And that is the fact that life-changing power of the gospel, it does something. It's not only like Paul says here, it brings them out of death into life. It makes them a new person because they're now in Christ Jesus. But something happens into the very life of that person. There is a new life. Now, you and I look at one another. We don't see anything so new about us. We still the same people. We still walk the same. We still have the same disease, no doubt you may have, the same problems, you know, and the same idiosyncrasies, and sometimes the same sin still clinging to us. But it is a life-changing power that's in the gospel. There is a new life, which is said. Paul teaches that the Lord Jesus died for his people, so that they will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He is showing that now the life which has changed is the fact that I don't live this life no longer for myself. Myself is not the main person here no more. Everything doesn't now evolve around me. Everybody got to do what I want them to do for me. They got to jump for me. They got to listen to me. No. So they will no longer live for themselves, but for Christ, who died for them and rose again. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 15, you notice what he says there. Turn with me, dear people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And Paul writing to the church there, and he's telling them what has happened to them and how they must begin to live. He says in verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." And in verse 15, "And he who died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Paul is saying here, this is what happens. The life is changed. They now begin to be those who begin to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear people, I know you probably have known some who said that they have been changed. They belong to Christ. They are those who now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This new life they say they have, but you see no change whatsoever. They're still living for self. And dear Christians, this is for you and I to see. Who are we living for today? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for Christ Jesus? And that is the thing that we must see. And he says in 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." The truth of the gospel is that Christians are no longer what they used to be. We know that Paul is speaking of him, how we live, not what we are in essential in our makeup of humanity, but who we are. And now we are different. We live differently. We live for the joy of Christ. We live to live for his glory and his glory only, not for ourselves. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But Paul says, and he tells us, he shows also now, this change has an effect upon all, you know, every part. Notice how he said, how it changed even the Christian lives. And Christians live differently in their homes. And I turn you to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to move to this quickly. And notice how he said, every part of the life is touched by the gospel. And he says, this is the things we see in here. And I'll just run down and just show you what he touches there. Notice what he says in chapter 5, in verse 22. He speaks of this gospel and how, first of all, he began about being imitators of Christ in the beginning of the chapter. But he says now, how would that imitation take place? In verse 22 of Ephesians 5, he speaks to wives. Be subject to your husband, to your own husband, as to the Lord. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there, look now, your duty to your wife, or your husband rather, becomes because of your duty to the Lord. And notice what he said. He dropped down. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Your duty is to do and treat your wife just like Christ does the church. He gave himself for the church. And then he goes on. But he doesn't stop there. He goes to the entire family. Look at 6 chapter 1. 6 verse 1 rather. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I think a lot of young people are getting their lives destroyed because of this very verse here. I believe Paul, he is talking to Christians and how we live. But remember, the word of God is not just for those in the church. The word of God is for all mankind. And here it even comes when the children are not doing what they're supposed to do. They are not being those who follow the very regulations and honor their father and their mother. What's going to happen to them? Look at our society. Look at this. Look what's going on. One of the things I mentioned in the very beginning of the sermon the other day, looting take place. How and where does somebody get the audacity to just go in stores with hammers and sledgehammers and everything, breaking up there and just taking what they want? Where does that come from? I think in some cases, some parents have missed the mark at home. Well, they don't want to hear anything the parent has to say to them. I want to live my life. I do what I want to do. But the gospel comes, and it even reaches down to children. But only not only that, when you mention the children, it drops down, it talks about the father. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. But it goes down, notice in verse 5, slaves and masters, which could be taken today for employees and employer, the boss on the job and those who work on the job. It can be put in that very setting, how they must treat one another, how they must live before one another. Oh, dear people, it touches here. We see how the Christian home and how it's lived, and it's the gospel itself that caused it to live in such a way. It is a changing power in the gospel. It also makes homes to be a different place, a wonderful place to be. And thirdly, also how the Christian lives before the world. You see, the Bible doesn't have things idea that once you became a Christian, all you have to do, worry about, is I confess Christ as my Savior. Now, your whole life now has to come under what Christ said and what he said we must do. Notice in 1 Peter with me and how the Apostle Peter can talk about what actually comes upon us when we now have this change in our lives. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here Peter is writing to the brethren, and he tells them, talks about them. He talks about how we are. We are living stones in Christ Jesus. We are different. We are not a stumbling stone of defense, and he wasn't the same thing, but we are to be those who live in such a way. Notice what he says in verse 11 of Peter, 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You notice this first thing he says? He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. You're in a strange world now. You are a different person. You are not like everybody else around you. You're not living under the same desires that they live in it. And he says, because of this, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Oh, dear people, we live in a surrounded area. We are in, like I said, in Pilgrim's Progress. We in Vanity Fair, and everything clamors for our attention, reaching out for us to come and grab that. Have fun with this. Enjoy that. He says, I want you to understand this is what you are. It's what he says in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles here? Paul, as he say this, those are the unconverted. He said, keep your behavior excellent. Let no one be able to say, yeah, brother so-and-so, he goes to the church over there, he says he's a great Christian, but guess what? He was out doing the same thing I was doing. She was over there, and I saw her. And she spends just as much money as anybody, all lavishing all these great gifts and stuff on herself. That's all she think about, what she looks like. I tell you, some of these churches, you see the way they go there, you think that's what they're doing. Who's got the biggest, finest hat? He goes on. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe serve them, glorify God in a day of visitation. Here's what they're saying. He said, now you walk in such a way that they're going to tell lies about you. They're going to slander you. But you make sure that that slander cannot stick to you. That slander cannot bring you down. Or they can't say, see, this is what he is. This is what she is. And what's going to happen in a day of visitation? It could be in a day when the gospel comes to them and they really realize who it is and they come into the faith. Or it could be when God comes, takes them and cast them in, even into a never-dying hell, that they will say, that was a true man of God. That was a true woman of God that I slandered. So he says here, this is the way you should live. This is the way we should act. That Christians will live before the world till everybody would see us and know who we are. And brethren, that takes work. That takes you and I doing what we ought to be doing from the scriptures, not living amongst them almost in the sense that we can fade in between them and nothing be shown. A Christian must be seen and understand and known that he or she is a Christian. Notice how Peter says as he goes on. Look at verses 13. He said here, live honorable life. Notice, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every man or every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So he says, now you come under the government and you live to the right of that government. Do what you're supposed to do under that government. Verse 15, for such is the will of God, is the will of God. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. What would be coming out of foolish men's mouth because of Christians? They would tell them that Christians are no better than anybody else. You will silence that ignorance the way you live. And he's saying the Christian must live before the world and understand that a world is looking at you. Brother, have you ever thought about that? Everybody is looking at the child of God. Everybody is looking at the Christian. If there is a husband and he have an unconverted wife, that unconverted wife is watching him. Vice versa, that unconverted husband is watching a Christian wife. Children are watching their Christian parents to see what they really are. Are you living up to what you say you're doing? And oh, they look for ways to slander their Christian loved ones. If you don't believe it, well, some of you may believe it because it probably already had happened. But that's what. They live with you. You do everything that you can for them. You do the right things. And before you know it, they slander you. I got one I raised up and he's gone. It won't have nothing to do with us. But he blames it all on us. But we know what the problem is. And this is what we say, and this is what we say. Live your life as a Christian before the world so nothing can be put upon you that can stick. Children used to say, and they do what we call, you know, hiking on one another, you know. They say, what you say to me, it comes right back to you and it sticks to you like glue. And make sure nothing sticks to you, dear people. You are a child of God. You in the world to take the gospel out into the world. And what we said, what I said last Lord, that people going to now see you. They're going to give credit or discredit to the gospel by what they see in us, dear people. And this is what we need to understand. And this is a challenge for us today because of Paul's saying so far what I went through. It's not just being a quiet Christian. It's living in a way that they're going to know you are a Christian. And oh, they may not like you for it, but that's what the gospel is to do. And that's the challenge to us today. And also we find there is a new work ethic put even in the gospel. And here Paul reminds us of that in Colossians. Turn back to Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 3. He reminds us of that. And he's telling them this is the very way we ought to see and understand ourselves. And I like the way Paul, and you probably do, I hope, like the way Paul starts this third chapter. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So he's saying here is our very attitude. We should look, first of all, to living before Christ and Christ alone. But then he says, then he goes on, the family relationship, you see it, he talks about wives also in here. But notice he talks about slaves also. But here we find, as we see slaves, I believe we can equate that to workers and their bosses or their employer, and you an employee or their whoever it is who are above you. Notice what he says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He's saying here, we don't live with our masters, or let's call it our work employees. We don't look to please them just to say, you know, I got over with the boss today. No, it should be more than that. I do my work before God in heaven, and I want him to see what a good job I'm doing. It's more than just pleasing that boss who was over me, that supervisor. I want to please the Lord. And when I want to please him, I'm going to do a real good job for that supervisor. This is what he's saying. He's saying there's a work ethic that comes out that is not only looking at what the boss have and that sheet he handed to you or that booklet he handed to you when you got the job and said, you got to do this, 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 and the other thing. He said, no, please the Lord. You see, the apostle, the Bible itself takes in all. The gospel reaches and touches every part of our lives. And this is what he's saying. And he goes down and notice what he says. He said in 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ who you serve. You see, if we can change everything we do from trying to please that human person in front of us, it'll make a big difference in the gospel. People will see something. They will see us doing a good job, and maybe somebody on the job with you may say, boy, oh boy, you know, you should be raised up to my level, but I don't know why. How do you take this? I work for the glory of Christ. I don't know how to do that. I can understand that, he might say, she might say, but that's who I work for. I don't work just for the person in front of me, the person who's over me, the person who gave me the job, who's going to even give me my raise. I don't work to please them. I work to please Christ. That's a work ethic that Christ is telling you. He's showing us what we must do. And he's saying, this is the very thing you ought to do. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord you serve. And it says in another place, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Do it heartily. Don't just do it in a way. Do it with all your heart and might in it. And do it. And you'll become a worker who will be those who are looked at. But mainly, dear people, he's telling us, we're doing it for Christ's sake. We're doing it for God, for him to look at us. But then he also tells us another thing, that there is a life of practical holiness that is in the gospel itself. A life of practical holiness. It is a very thing that we see. You see, all the things that Paul says thus far, it presses upon our relationship between those around us and what they will see. But then he says, and I should say, the deepness of that relationship is what we're doing for God. But he says there is a life of practical holiness. The gospel is life-changing, and this is what the scriptures tell us. It is something that really changed everything we do. The Apostle Paul, when he's going through and he's telling how the ones you must live, speaking to the church at Colossae, he goes on, and in chapter 7, you need not turn in, verse 1, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We cannot be a holy people if we don't focus upon God. And that's the sad part about it. And I know true Christians, it doesn't happen this way, but in a lot of churches, they worried about what sister so-and-so going to see in me, or what brother so-and-so going to see, you know, what the pastor going to see in me. No, you and I have to be concerned about making sure we are perfecting ourselves in holiness in the fear of God. It is God who has made me to differ. It is God who keeps his eyes on me. I am living for God and for God alone. And this would cause us to look and say, oh, how are we going to be different, Lord? And we will plead to God in every case, help me, oh God. Help me to be what I could be only for you and understanding who I am with and for you that I may live this way. You see, this is a big change. And just living and having a job and just doing what we can and just say, I come here, I got 5 days a week, I got 8 hours a day, I'm going to go there, boy, and when it comes, I'm good out of here, that's all to it. No, we live those because we are in the midst of a dying world. We speak about a gospel who changes people and make them holy. I want them to see in me what the gospel really is. Peter says this in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds. He's saying here, in other words, gird up your minds. This kind of preparation is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6 and 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on, keep sober, meaning sober-minded, meaning watchful, meaning circumspect. Live in such a way that all would see this. This would be the very way you would live. Holiness is the very thing that comes out of you. Holiness is being displayed in all your actions. Paul says also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. This is what he's saying. Fix your hope. Have your expected desires laid upon Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you thought about Jesus coming and you being prepared for his coming? Was it yesterday? Was it the day before? Nope. Was it? Being frankful, I can't tell you when the last time I set my mind on it. And that's why these are challenges to the church. This is what we should be doing. Oh, let me live in such a way when Jesus come, when the skies break wide open and he calls, I will be right there expecting that call to come and for him to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And here's the very thing we must do. But make sure we do that. And he's saying that because we should, in verses 11 and 12 in the second chapter here, he says here, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war, wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent. It means, here again, before the Gentiles, so they will not be able to slander you. Walk in that way. And dear people, I say, and I believe you agree with me, these are real challenges of the gospel. But they're not challenges set out there to put plaques on a wall. and read them every now and then. There are challenges that come in here, and we live these things. We are known to be different to people and even amongst our brethren in the church because we live these things. This is what he's saying. We cannot be satisfied that, okay, yeah, I came to church on Sunday and that was it. You know what? I'll go to the rest of the week. No, we got to live this throughout. If a person want to know what takes place in a soul, when woman, boy, girl is born out of death and into the life, they should be able to look at us and see what happens. It's sad throughout history that many that have brought a scourge against the gospel has been those who claim to be changed by the gospel. And that's the sad part about it. So in applications, I bring these to us. Oh, people, these are real challenges for the church today. They are real challenges for each one of us also. The question is, are we able to stand up to them? And this is not something that we have to say, okay, I heard this, I'm going to put it aside. Maybe sometime during the week, next week, I'm going to look at them. No, we must get to the work right now. What kind of Christian will we prove to be in the end? If we depend upon the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in us, we will meet every challenge. And it will prove to the world the power of the gospel and that all godly men and women are truly saved in Jesus Christ. Secondly, these challenges are for each and every one of us. They are for you and me. Dear Christian, we can speak of the gospel. We can even go and take the gospel, though. We can pray with people. We can lead them. We can talk about the power of Jesus and the blessed work of the Holy Spirit and how it changes lives that cause believers to display a new life in Jesus Christ. But the question is, will lost men and women see that truth of the gospel in us? We must live so that the gospel is seen by all. Thirdly, the world needs a message of hope today. Many have died from COVID around the world. There was one time when all the deaths and all the positives has been set up in there, and what has taken place? We've seen this day after day. The world is in this very, as it were, this vice grip. Almost can't move forward because of COVID, because of death. Here we are. We speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we depend upon the grace of God and know and understand what we are to do, can we take something to the world? Can we be the ones who show the world there is a difference? Our minds have become fixed on what to do to stop the spread of COVID. In order to slow down this horrible scourge of death in our midst, what have we thought about to stop the scourge of sin, to slow down the horrors of hell that is coming to those who are outside of Christ? We've allowed all that has come upon the world to now focus our minds also. The churches have been focused upon COVID in the world and how to even gather together. What do we do and what should we do? We have a message of hope. And dear people, dying a physical death is not the end of the matter. Yes, many will die. And I'm not saying if we even take the gospel, someone hear that gospel, that they will not die. But oh, what a glory if they hear it and they know they will never face eternal death. What a wonder. Christ Jesus has come with the gospel. Eternal death is what awaits those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. How many have gone to the grave not knowing Christ? The gospel needs to be preached, dear people. The gospel must be preached. That is what we must focus upon. Let us go into the new year determined to tell lost sinners, men, women, boys, and girls, of the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do that. And that means that you and I need to do something. We need to, as it were, gird up the loins of our minds. We need to stand for Christ now in these days. We need to do something different. Through the week, I've been thinking, and I mentioned to a bit of this last Lord's Day, about what we did as a church out here. You know, one night I was trying to sleep and I was waking, I believe, by the Lord, and I had this whole thing showing me. Here we are again, flooding this whole neighborhood. And I was saying, you know what, I'm going to talk to the deacon, see what we can do. If there's some kind of tracks or something, we can go on every house around this place, go and put them in a mailbox, telling them about Jesus Christ. I'm feeling like it ain't enough just to be the church here. The church need to go out of here and go into all around here. Oh, dear people, beg and plead that God would help us in the year coming, that we will be those who will truly take the gospel into the world, that God can save sinners. Let us pray. Oh, God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord. Thank you, first of all, that we know that the gospel is real. We know that those who have no idea about the worth and the power, the uniqueness of the gospel and what it does and how it changes lives and restructure homes, they don't know anything about that, but Lord, we do know that. And we thank you, our God. But we pray, our Father, that you will not have us to go into the next year without taking this gospel into the world. Jesus Christ, you gave us that great commission. Let us lay hold of it, oh God. Let each and one of every one of us desire to see what we can do to give the gospel. Not only as we could look as mentioning as this very neighborhood, but let us speak to each every one of our loved ones or whatever in the kindest way that we can to let them know the gospel is real. Hell is real. We want to do all we can to keep you from that horrible place. So, Father, bless the word this morning. Guide us. And oh, Lord, grab and grip our hearts and let us not have any rest, even through the week, without beginning to think of what new things we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ coming up in 2022. Hear our prayer, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.